Well, Sandra and Margaret are reading for us this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's really nice seeing all your faces. Say, Psalm 15, a psalm from David. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbour and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps on an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is you through the laying on of hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Here ends the reading.
When you walk past a nightclub after going out for dinner, you're likely to see a man who looks like this standing at the front entrance to the club. It's almost always a man who's big and he looks scary. His job is to guard the club, largely to stop intoxicated people entering and remove people who are drunk. Most nights he probably does very little. He probably just stands at the door, bored witless, wishing he was either inside having a good time or at home in bed, but probably not wishing he was sitting on the lounge watching Escape to the Country. I've travelled to Vietnam many times once with school groups, including visiting the Ho Chi Minh Mausoleum in Hanoi. There are guards everywhere around the mausoleum. They may not be as big as the nightclub bouncer, but they are scary and you wouldn't want to mess with them. They carry guns and they mean business. The sole purpose of these guards is to protect the memory of Ho Chi Minh, the man who advocated for a united, communist and atheistic Vietnam. Ho Chi Minh died before the Vietnam War, and therefore before a united Vietnam was achieved. However, the Vietnamese government have almost deified or made Ho Chi Minh godlike and turned him into a revered character who is seen as the foundation stone of modern communist atheistic Vietnam. Therefore, the Vietnamese government is resolutely committed to guarding his memory. Our passage today refers to the Apostle Paul calling on Timothy to be a guard of what is described as the good deposit entrusted to him. So what is this good deposit that Paul's given Timothy that he needs to guard? Have a look at verse 13. Timothy is to guard Paul's sound teaching. This sound teaching is what we commonly call the gospel, which is captured in the second half of verse 9 and in verse 10. These words are at the core of what it means to be a Christian. That God, through his grace and not anything we've done, has revealed himself by his Son, Jesus Christ, who destroyed death through his own death and resurrection. In response, we are called on to repent of our sins and accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Many of you have heard those words before. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you've heard them many times before. Because at the core of what you just not just believe, but it's at the core of who you are. Therefore, you might say to yourself, okay, look, I get that's true. Jesus' death and resurrection is at the foundation of who I am. But why does Paul want Timothy and us to guard it? The word guard in biblical Greek, which is the original language of the New Testament, means to guard something so that it is not lost or damaged. In other parts of the Bible, the same Greek word is used to guard, to talk about guarding against people who vandalise a palace or steal from it. At the time Paul wrote to Timothy, he knew that there were heretics abroad, people who were committed to corrupting the fundamental truth of Jesus' death and resurrection and our need to repent of our sins to be saved. Those committed to attacking the gospel in one form or another have existed throughout history and they'll continue to exist all the way through until our Lord and Saviour returns. In 21st century Australia, we still have people who wrongly insist that you need to do good works to be a Christian. There are others who falsely claim that Jesus will save anyone who has any type of faith. I have a friend, and when we were growing up, he was an avowed atheist and was sarcastic about the Christian faith. He used to say to me that believing in Jesus or the Holy Spirit was like believing in the Tooth Fairy or Santa. And I sort of lived with that in the hope that one day he would understand the faith. He came to me and told me that his mother had terminal cancer and his attitude started to change. He started to talk in the most vague and confused ways about spirituality and life after death. And I had a go at trying to explain the Christian faith, didn't get particularly far. And then the saddest thing of all was he went off to a Catholic priest. And the Catholic priest visited his mother, and after the visit, she came back to my friend and said to him, the priest came back to my friend and said that his mother had great faith, and his sole basis for that was because of the way he looked into her eyes, and he determined it not by anything she said or believed, but by the look in her eyes. My friend's mother never professed a faith and had no interest in any sort of religion. But what a tragedy that this priest gave false teaching by giving the impression that his mother was okay purely because he looked into her eyes. In much of the Western world today, there's a growing culture of not saying things that could hurt or offend others. At one level, Christians can only but agree. The Bible teaches us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. The book of James teaches that our tongue is like the rudder of a ship. It's small but highly influential. However, my concern is with what many people are saying is offensive and therefore cannot be spoken. There are people in academia and the media who argue that it is offensive for Christians to say that homosexuals should not get married. They say that Christians should not discourage a child from changing his or her gender because it's offensive to discourage them. Therefore, it follows that those people who say that Christians who make those comments are speaking offensively should also not speak about Jesus' death and resurrection as the only way to be saved, because that too would be seen as offensive, so therefore we shouldn't say it. My contention is that guarding the gospel isn't just a matter of refuting error, as right as that is. It is also a matter of speaking what is true and not being intimidated into silence, as some in Australia are trying to do to Christians today. So guarding the gospel needs perception. Unfortunately, it isn't as easy as the job of a bouncer or an armed guard at Ho Chi Minh's tomb. The attacks on the gospel can come in a range of ways, sometimes overtly and sometimes subtly. So let's start thinking about what sort of guard God is wanting by exploring the character of Timothy to understand what he was like and why he might have been chosen. We can be sure that he didn't fit the mould of what many at the time might have seen in a guard. Timothy was young in a society where age mattered. Respect and stature were granted to older people, so you think, why did Paul and God pick a young person to guard the gospel? Wouldn't it have been better to be an older person? Timothy was the product of a mixed marriage, a Jewish mother and a Greek father, in a society where lineage mattered. From verse 5, we know that he had the blessing of a Christian mother and grandmother who would have guided, instructed, and taught him. However, it seems unlikely that his father or grandfather were believers in Jesus in a society where male role modelling mattered. Verse 5 also says that Timothy had a sincere faith. Unlike our traditional concept of a guard who was given over to looking tough and acting that way if need be, guarding the gospel is given over to sincere belief, not looking, acting, or speaking tough. In verse 7, Paul reminds Timothy that the Holy Spirit does not make us timid, which means that Timothy probably was shy, fearful, and nervous. Does that sound like the sort of guard that should be guarding the gospel? Initially you think, no, why on earth did this guy get picked? The appointment of Timothy revolutionises our concept of a guard of the gospel. Not only is he not like a bouncer, he is not like what we might consider to be a good guard of the gospel either. You might have thought that a modern day guard of the gospel is like our Rector Tom, brave, handsome, highly intelligent, articulate and theologically trained. But no, while Tom is a guard of the gospel in Sutherland and beyond, so are you and I. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord is a guard of the gospel. So how should Timothy and each of us go about guarding the gospel? Firstly, fan into flame the gift of God in verse 6. Now you might sort of think, wow, to fan into flame the gospel might require something a bit radical. You might think, maybe I need to bail up someone in the main street and share the gospel with them and be an evangelist. Wonderful if you want to do that, but it isn't necessarily what this is saying. It can simply be living and acting according to God's word and praying. The second way that we can go about guarding the gospel is to share in suffering for the gospel. Now you might think, hang on, I want to be a brave guard. I don't want to have to suffer. But actively guarding the gospel can and does result in suffering. When people in Australia today say that we cannot say what we are convicted as true, whether that is speaking out against abortion, warning against gender fluidity, or proclaiming Christ's death and resurrection, we will be criticised for being hurtful or unloving by articulating those words. Christians have suffered this through ostracism in their workplaces in Australia today, and even the loss of their jobs. Another way that we should guard the gospel is through knowing whom you have believed in verse 12. Knowing Christ when we first became Christians is only the beginning of actually knowing him. Christians are called to lead a disciplined life of regularly reading God's word so that we will better understand his will for us and his will for his world. Doing this prayerfully helps us to ensure that the knowledge we gain from reading the Bible is transformative. It's just not in our heads. It actually affects our being and what we do and how we think and how we feel. This helps us to guard the gospel. To also be a guard of the gospel, we need to follow the pattern of sound words in verse 13. The sound words Paul taught Timothy are the fundamental truths of Jesus' death and resurrection. I understand that you could translate sound words as healthy words. It is the same word used when Jesus healed the sick. Jesus made the sick whole. Similarly, the words of the gospel aren't just a part of understanding our relationship to God. The message of Christ crucified and risen is the whole story. It makes us whole. As we guard the gospel, we need to guard against those who say that Jesus is just a part of the story or Jesus is a part of my life. There's the danger that these people can add to the gospel or change what it says. Back in the 1990s, some people might remember a Christian sect, I guess you would call it, the Sydney Church of Christ. I thought they'd well and truly died out. But last year, during COVID, I saw some young people, nicely dressed, fresh-faced, walking along, handing out tracts. And I thought, wow, this could be a Christian group doing some evangelism. So I happily took a tract. And they didn't stop and talk. They were quite polite and just moved on. And so I sat down and read it a little later on. It started off quite well. It explained Jesus, his death, resurrection. There were a few little inaccuracies and things I thought, oh, it's not quite right, but we're kind of getting there. And I got to the end, and it actually said that for you to be a Christian and be saved, you need to be baptised by the Sydney Church of Christ in their church, or otherwise you're not a Christian. So we need to stop and think that the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection makes us whole, but there are still people today who want to falsely add to it and mislead us. Lastly, we need to remember that we don't do this alone. We don't do it in our own strength. It isn't just up to us to guard the gospel, because when we become Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit points us to Christ and enables us to be able to do this, to guard the gospel by fanning into flame the gift of God, enables us to cope with suffering, helps us to know who we have believed, helps us to follow the pattern of sound words so that we can be a true guard of the gospel regardless of our weakness, regardless of our personality. And we pray that we'll be able to do that every day of our lives.